times that they could settle down and catch their breath. There's just something a little unsettling about never being settled. Back in 1971, shortly after my parents were wed, our family moved to Silver Spring, Maryland. And in the process of time, we came along. My brother and I, twins, was the first pregnancy to my parents. And at that time, Silver Spring, Maryland was just inside the Washington, D.C. Beltway. And one day, my mom was pushing my brother and I in a baby buggy. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's what they used to call baby strollers. They used to be called baby buggies, and they looked something like this. In fact, I remember as a kid going to the basement and finding one of these things and asking, "What is this?" Ours was navy blue on the outside, but it resembled this almost exactly. She's pushing the baby buggy down the street, and down the sidewalk, not even half a block away, she sees two men with black trench coats and one carrying a black briefcase running across the intersection. As a black limousine pulls up and whips around the corner, both the men jump in and speed away. You can imagine any mom being a little bit frightened at that scenario with her two babies sitting in a basket right in front of her, that close to something obviously going on that night in the news. TV came on. 12 people were murdered in a Russian embassy house not far from where my mother had been pushing the baby buggy. Well, needless to say, that made her feel not very safe at all and a bit unsettled about our surroundings. So she and my dad discussed it, and just within a few months, it wasn't even 6 months later, they were not living in Silver Spring, Maryland anymore. They moved back to the sleepy little town where my mother grew up in the rolling hills of central Pennsylvania, Huntingdon, PA, which still has less than 10,000 people and a lot less crime. And my parents moved there, and they put down their roots. That is where I grew up and where they have been for 44 years. They haven't moved, except across town. They're still in the same town. 44 years. Maybe it's time we put down our roots and stay a while. You know, I'm concerned, I guess, because we live in a day when people are always drifting, especially when it comes to churches. We never quite settle down. Our noses and our ears are always up for what's new at the church down the street. And people don't settle down. So today, the message is about your loyalty to your church. It's about being committed to where God has placed you. And it's spinning the whole roots theme for this year in a little bit different direction. This year, I started talking about planting yourself deep in Christ. And you've heard three messages now, different aspects of rooting yourself in Christ. And that's important. But if you're going to be planted and rooted in Christ, you need to understand that of necessity involves a connection to his church. They are organically connected. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I cannot root myself in Christ without being connected to a church. I don't care what your neighbor says, all right? He is not a good Christian if he sits in his living room every Sunday and doesn't go to church. Baptist preachers didn't come up with the church idea, all right? Now, some Baptist preachers are guilty of fleecing the people and wrecking the ministry, and they've done some pretty crazy things. But who started the church? Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." You may not like this church, and you know, every church has mistakes, problems, faux pas, etc. But the church is Christ's idea. And if I'm going to root myself in Christ, that I have got to be connected in some way to the church. Because if I'm not loyal to the church, I am really saying something about my loyalty to Jesus Christ. True or false? Yeah, this is true. So how is it then that a person can root themselves not only in Christ, but because they're in Christ, root themselves in a church? So I began to thinking about this subject in my mind, and boy, there are various passages we could go to. Some of them we are, but the Lord led my thoughts to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, was born, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That passage is about Christ's humility and servanthood in coming to earth. Bet you've all heard messages on that. Bet you haven't heard many messages on the rest of that chapter. Because after Paul demonstrates Christ's humility and servanthood in coming to the earth for us, Paul presents himself as an example of humble service, who poured himself out like a drink offering for his people. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Now, the next example Paul gives of humility and service, Christ, Paul, the next one is Timothy. I want us to look at his example, Philippians 2, verse number 19. The Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." It's these thoughts about Timothy and his loyalty to Jesus Christ and his loyalty of necessity to the church that God was building in that first century that appeals to me, as I want to encourage you to be loyal to the church of which God has you be a part. You know a little bit about Timothy, don't you? He is the fruit of Paul's evangelism. Acts chapter 16 puts him in Lystra and Iconium, two cities where Paul preached the gospel. Timothy apparently got saved in one of the first missionary journeys. When Paul came back, Acts 16, on the second missionary journey to check on the churches, here's Timothy, a budding young man with a great deal of promise. And Paul asks him, "You go with me on my ministry team." Paul trains Timothy as a little pet preacher and eventually commissions Timothy to help the other churches. In our text, he is recommending Timothy, who will be part of the entourage to carry the book of Philippians back to the Philippian church, and said, "I have no man like-minded with me who will naturally care for your state. No one I know of could I send better than myself who would show care for you and for the church of God than Timothy." What an example. So I want to use him as kind of our template today as you think about how you yourself can root yourself in the church. Because maybe it is about time you put your roots down and stay a while. Point number one. This is immediately obvious. Stay in church. Now that might be immediately obvious, but it is not the customary practice of good Baptist people that I know, some of which who attend here. Stay in church. This is what Paul told Timothy. It's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Should be the next slide. There we go. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia," Paul speaking to Timothy in this first book or letter to Timothy, "that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He told Timothy, "I want you to stay in Ephesus. Stay parked there. Don't go anywhere. Abide, because there's more work that needs to be done. Otherwise, false teaching is going to corrupt that church." So Paul instructed Timothy in this passage to stay put, to stay in the church. Well, a good place to start is at the beginning, and a good place to begin with church is just your attendance. If the Lord has providentially led you to this church, then your attendance is important, and when you're not here, you're missing. Sometimes you get little postcards in the mail, don't you? Some of you who have missed. And they're just little reminders that you are missed, that you are important here. And when you aren't here, your presence or lack thereof is noticed. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the need for Christians to stay in church. In fact, it warns that in the latter days, as the coming of Christ nears, people are going to give up on this idea. Folks, we are in the latter days, because this is exactly what is happening. The Bible says about attendance, some of you are familiar with the passage in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, we need to exhort one another. Hey, I didn't see you at church. I shouldn't be the only one saying this, right? You should say it, sister, I didn't see you last week. Were you ill? I'm concerned for your soul and your spiritual well-being. Don't miss like that without telling us you're not okay. We need to know. Because we care for one another at the family. I have 5 kids. We sit down for meals together, right? And after a while, you know, they're just a bunch of rugrats running around, and they all kind of just, when it's time for dinner, you have to call them about 16 times, and then they finally all jump into their spots, and then one of them's not missing. Or one of them is missing. And where is so-and-so? And then somebody, well, you know, he's washing his hands. Some of them have a pharisaical, laborious process that they've got to, from the tip of their finger up to their shoulder. And so the rest of us are sitting there, wait, where is this person? They're not here. And the food is getting cold. I'm being a little sensational on purpose, but you know, this is when the meal of the Lord is spread on the table for God's people, and people don't show up to eat. And we're wondering, where are you? Do you not eat this week? Yet there isn't a person in here who hasn't been tempted at times to turn over one more time in bed and skip church this week. Perhaps you heard about the mother who went to wake her son for church one Sunday morning. When she knocked at his door, he said, I'm not going. Why not? Asked his mother. Well, I'll give you 2 good reasons. One, I don't like them, and those people down there, they don't like me. And the mother replied through the door to her son, I'm going to give you 2 good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 47 years old. And 2, you're the pastor. There will always be those nagging chores that didn't get done on the other 6 days. There are always going to be those family invitations to outings that always have to start at 11 a.m. Sunday morning. They're always going to be there. Got to be here. It's your niece's cousin, second remove, but you got to be here at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. There are those aching bodies that just don't want to get out of bed one more day. Funny it is, isn't it, how Sunday is the only day we can get caught up on the things we couldn't get done on the other 6 days of the week. So I'm pleading with you, put some roots down, stay in church. Make this your home every weekend. I understand some people get sick. We have some people missing today that are sick. Several families got a touch of illness and they're not with us. That happens. And everyone understands if so-and-so doesn't sit, you know, show up at the table one day and we say, well, they're sick in bed, we get it. Yeah, that's okay. But if they're active and we saw them at breakfast, we're wondering where they are. At lunchtime, they should be at the table, and so should you. On his way to Rome, you know, Paul, Timothy's mentor, Paul's on his way to Rome and he's in a boat. He gets caught in a Euryclodon. Any of you ever been caught in a Euryclodon? Okay, didn't think so. But some major tempest, all right, some kind of cyclone, it captures their ship in which 276 souls are riding aboard this vessel. And for 14 days, there is no sunrise, there is no sunset. There is just wind and waves and pelting rain. They've already unloaded the ship of all the tackle. They have unloaded the ship of all the wares that they were carrying on the ship, and it's only the people in this boat. Angel appears to Paul in the middle of the night. You know this story from Acts chapter 27? And he says to the people the next day, except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Ain't going to happen unless you abide in the ship. Now, I know the church isn't a ship, but I want you to think of it that way for just a moment. Because in the ship was the place of safety. It wasn't safe to be out on the water all by yourself. There's some imperfections to a ship. Some ships leak. You know that? The water gets in. So this ship was badly damaged from the storm. Mast broken, sails gone, the tackle thrown out. It's a mess. But it was still the best chance at survival those 276 people had. And I want to say for the 50 or so people here today, your abiding in this church is your best chance at survival against the beating waves of evil in this world. Why is it that we think we can go in alone and make it in a storm? It's like we're bouncing around like a cork on the water all by ourselves. Now, that's a brilliant plan. Abide in the ship. Stay where you belong. Attend the church. Stay in the ship. Or you might too lose your way. While I'm talking about this, I'd like to push it another step. This is kind of my rascal sermon. I have to have at least one of these, you know, where I'm really pushing buttons. Otherwise, you guys get too comfortable. So I'm pushing buttons today. But only because I think the Lord wants you to deepen your roots in Christ, which you cannot do apart from being rooted in a good church. So if this is your ship, shouldn't you be listed on the passenger manifest somewhere? If this is your church, shouldn't you become a member? In the big box churches of our day, there are no members, just attenders. You'll never be asked to sign anything. You won't ever be asked to agree with a doctrinal statement. Just come in, put your money in the plate, and go out, and that's it. The goal of these big box churches many times is just to keep people happy rather than to keep them holy. Keep them happy so they keep coming back to see the next show. We do church a little differently here, on purpose. This might sound radical or old-fashioned, but we think the church is a family. And the people are members of the family. And when it's family, you treat things, you go about things a little differently. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. If one of the family members makes an unusual noise or says something a little off color, you go, that's just Uncle Ralph. But you still know that's the family to which you belong. You don't leave the family because some other member of the family does something stupid. Everybody has somebody stupid in their family. All right? Everybody, you're just a little embarrassed that anybody else at church would see that you're related to this person. I'm not intending to be harsh about this at all. It's just reality. You're just, yeah, that's my whatever. You know, if the head of the house makes a bad decision, it doesn't change where you hang your hat. Do leaders make bad decisions? Last time I checked, leaders are all men or women, and all men and women I know make mistakes. They're going to make bad decisions. Well, his bad decision, it split the church. Yeah, sometimes that happens. Even well-intentioned people can split a church not intending on it. But if it's your family, you don't change your address when something goes wrong. It's family after all. You kind of muscle in there, you lock arms, and you say, somehow we're going to get through this. That is not the attitude with many people today with the church smorgasbord that we have. Well, I got tired of that preaching and, you know, those rascal sermons he comes out with every year. And, you know, I just had one too many. I had my fill, you know. But, you know, there is a church 20 minutes away, and I think I'm going to give it a try. I just don't think that is what the Lord intended for the body of Christ. Maybe you disagree. I don't think so. I think you're supposed to abide in the ship, put your name on the passenger manifest, be a member, be committed, be here. So maybe it's time you put your roots down. Stay a while. You know, if you don't like a meal or two, you know, my wife's a wonderful cook. I don't think I've turned or refused anything that she's ever. But some meals are better than others. Just because I have something I don't like doesn't mean I'm not going to show up the next time food is served. I still get hungry. And if you're a Christian, your soul still needs to be fed. So you didn't like this week's message. Come back, it'll be something new next week, all right? Maybe you'll like that better. So I don't like the big box model. I think we need to recover the family model, a model that requires you to put down some roots. If you're not a member here, I'm asking you to consider becoming a member. I'm asking you to go on the passenger manifest. I'm asking you to commit. I'm asking you to sink your roots down. Quit dating the church, as one book writer said. Don't date the church. Marry it. Get involved. Put your roots down. So when the alarm goes off next Sunday, I don't want you to roll over and go back to sleep. I want you to get up. Now, if you're sick, stay home. I had two or three people call me between yesterday afternoon and this morning. You know, I'm sick, or I've got the flu, or there's a fever. Stay home. One guy was saying I had bronchitis. I could still make it. I said, it's okay, brother. Just sleep in, all right? Just, you can do it. Do it for me, all right? Stay in church. Number two, support the church. Number two, support the church. Again, I return to our text. Timothy's my model today. What's his relationship to the church? Well, he stayed at Ephesus. Paul instructed him to abide there. Our text, Philippians 2, verse 20, says, for I have no man like-minded. It's interesting he uses the word like-minded. It throws us back to verse number 5, where we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is like-minded to Christ. Why? Because he naturally cares for your state. He is interested in the church. Knew that Timothy would take good care of the church at Philippi. What if the church and its welfare were left in your hands? How would it fare? Let me suggest some ways you can support the church. The first is this: give of your wealth. It's really surprising to me in our day how few Christians really commit to giving. I touch on this about once a year. If you happen to be visiting today, you're probably going to think this is what, you know, I just put it on autopilot, you know, on this point, just keep. If you attend here, you know that I'm not always talking about giving, but this is the time when it's coming up. I think most of us get the idea that nothing is for free, so I should probably put in a donation. But most people think that way when they visit a state park. Maybe I ought to put a donation in the box. Or before I leave the restaurant, maybe I ought to tip the waitress. Or if I'm going to go see the concert, I understand that the seats and the lights cost some money, so I'm going to buy the tickets. Even pagan people, unsaved people, know how to make a donation. But I think for Christian giving is different in this way. So giving for a Christian is a lot more than making a contribution. It's making a concession. It's making a concession that the creator of the world gave it all. And when I give my gift, I am conceding the fact it really all belongs to him. It all comes from him. And I am conceding that when I drop my offering in the plate or I send it through bill pay or however you do it here. I am conceding the fact that if it weren't for God, I wouldn't eat. He is the one that supplies. Solomon says this, Old Testament, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, because you realize he is the one giving the increase. But for a Christian, it's not just a contribution, it's a concession. Next, it's more than a contribution, it's a commitment. Christians give because they're committed to this idea that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. There is this passion in them that I am investing in the future. I'm committed to the kingdom of God, which is bigger than my 70 or 80 years. It is a world empire that God has been building from the dawn of civilization and will conclude at the return of his son. And it is full, it's streaming people. Millions are flowing into this kingdom and I want to be a part of it. I'm committed to it. Paul said to Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. So I'm going to live for the next world. I'm going to do my giving while I'm living so I'm knowing where it's going. During a sermon in an old country church, a preacher said to his congregation, now let the church walk. Deacon Jones piped up, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. Preacher Jones said, let the church run. Deacon Jones said, let it run. Then preacher said, let the church fly. Let it fly, preacher, let it fly. Then the preacher says, but if it's going to fly, it's going to take some money to get it done. And Deacon Jones said, let it walk. Let it walk. Too often we're content to let the church walk. Honestly, sometimes it just limps along. If you're not in this church, this isn't about you. If you're just passing through, I want you to understand I'm not preaching to you. But people who put down their roots put their money where their mouth is. They buy the house, they plant the grass, they fix what leaks because this is my home. So that's what I'm asking you to do. Put down some roots, invest in the church, to make it a house, to give it a future, to see beyond today. And I want to encourage you to have a new goal with me this year. I've been thinking for a while how to present to you a goal. When I told you when we introduced our capital campaign a year ago and we raised miraculously $20,000 last year, that was just a start. And I know some of you are thinking if he's got more about building fund, man, he's already squeezed the turnip and there's no more blood coming out. And I get that. I ever remember having a class or getting any instruction on fundraising. Dan, do you have any how to teach your preachers how to fundraise? Every church does a little different. Maybe you like some ways, maybe the other. This is just an idea. If it works for you, fine. If it doesn't, fine. All right, so you got a little challenge card in your program today. Launching a goal, right? Give of your wealth. Put your roots down in this church. I realized when I was looking at the bottom of my program that we have almost $32,000 in our building fund now, even though our goal last fall was 20. We're at 32. Then I did some math. I took 50,000 and I subtracted 32,000, and what did I come up with? 18,000. And then I thought to myself, what year is this? This is 2018. Wouldn't it be neat if in 2018 we could reach 18 grand additional to our building fund and by the end of the year have 50K in the bank toward a new facility, a permanent facility for our church. And then I thought, man, is this even doable? How many families do we have in our church? I know how many families we have in our church. Presently, we have 33 different households attending at some point through our various ministries. So I thought, well, how can this work out? So I'm giving you ideas of how this could work out. All right? If I put aside for the next 10 months, my goal is the third Sunday in November before Thanksgiving is the 18th. This 18 thing just kept coming up. Because I was thinking of this Sunday before Thanksgiving long before I made the 18 connection. So this is about 18s this year, right? If I give $18 a month between February and November, I'll have $180 that I can give to the offering. If I doubled that and did it twice a month, gave $18 to my little cookie jar or fund, I'd have $360 by November the 18th. And do you know if only 50 people, which we have 50 people in the room today, If each of them gave $360, do you know how much that works out? 50 times 360? $18,000 exactly. So I just need 50 people in this room to give $350 and 18. You see, it really is doable. You think 18,000, there is no way we can reach 18. But you know, we really limit God and his ability. You know, $18. No, let's take 36. That's the middle of the road, right? 50 people. $36 a month. Most of us will spend that in one time out to eat. If you'd go home and have a sandwich and a couple carrot sticks one time a month, we would erase we would be $18,000 closer to our goal of having a permanent facility. This is just between you and the Lord. Maybe the Lord had burdened you to give 18 a week. There are 40 weeks between now and November 18th. If you did that, actually, I think there are 41 weeks. So you could take a one-week holiday. If you did that, that's 720. If we had $720 givers, we'd only need 25 of them. And we'd have 18,000. You see how the 18s all work up? It just works out great. In 2018... we're going to prayerfully, individually, work between us and the Lord at getting to 18 grand by the Sunday before Thanksgiving. All right? You don't have to turn these cards in. I don't want to know your name. I don't want to know how much you're given. Maybe you could just challenge your kids. Maybe they could give 18 quarters. Or maybe they could give $18 and have their own little jar. But we're going to give with our 18s on November 18th. That's all I'm going to say about it. All right, for now, I'll give you a reminder here and there, but start early because anybody can put aside $18 and make it happen. All right. Good. I got that promo out of the way. I'm going to support the church. I'm going to do so with my wealth. I'm going to see beyond. I'm going to see beyond a contribution. I'm conceding. I'm going to see beyond a contribution. I'm committing to what God is doing in his kingdom in the world. There's another way I think that we can support the church, and that's to give of ourselves. Timothy did this. Again, our text says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Timothy's primary contribution to the Philippian church wouldn't be money. He was going to encourage them. He was going to care for them. He was going to teach them. He was going to go look after their spiritual welfare. And in so doing, he was acting just like Jesus, who I've already called attention to in the first couple of verses of Philippians 2, 5 and 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant." I'd like to challenge you to show the same kind of care for the church the way Christ did and the way Timothy did. To genuinely care for the needs of other people. I mean, to think not just so much about what I'm going to get when I get there, but what I can give. Now, there are lists to do that. There's one in your program today. This is another promo in the message. It just kind of fit. All right, got a little pink sheet today. There are needs that we have. Some roles that need to be filled. There are 50 people in this room that could help fill some of those roles. Maybe God will lay it on your heart. I got a handful of sheets last week, giving you another opportunity. I'm not going to ride a hobby horse. If the Lord surprised the workers, we'll do those ministries. If not, we'll adapt. But it isn't just about lists, and it isn't just about filling gaps, and it isn't just about holes, is it? Ministry is having an open eye. Because when you walk in the room, you might notice that Sister So-and-so has been crying. And I noticed that about a lady today. She's the first one I talked to. That's ministry. I didn't get paid extra for doing that. I don't get a title for doing that. But that's real ministry. I come in and I see a teenager. I see he's down and I'm going to make a point to talk to him before he leaves the service. I'm going to find out what's wrong. What went wrong in his life this week? What can I pray for him about? That's ministry. Did you notice the service started on time today? That was a total fluke. Most of the time we're testing microphones or something isn't working, the lights won't come on. You know how it is. Maybe you notice that. And if you notice, I wonder if God isn't speaking into your ear. Wonder if you could get involved and help it so that it does start on time next time. In other words, what you see and what bothers you, I think, is more than just a reason to be critical. It's a reason for you to look up and say, oh, is that it? Oh, yeah, the bell is ringing in my ear. Thank you, God. That's what I need to work on next. That's where I need to help out. Have you seen someone get overlooked recently? The service isn't starting on time. Nobody was in the nursery when I went to drop my baby off. What can I do about it? Look at it as an invitation to get involved that God wants you to make. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, one day we're all going to pass from this scene. One day our life is going to be over. One day our body is going to be in the grave and we're going to stand before the Lord. And wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would say about us what Paul said about Timothy? I have no man that's been more caring, or no woman more caring for the church than you have been. That would be an awesome thing. This is the biggest deal going on in the world today. It is the church of God. Now, some of these churches don't look very big. Some of them 50, some of them 100, and a handful, about 2% of churches, have more than 500 people. But most of them in the country are between 50 and 100 people. That's the truth. 98% of the churches in America are just like us. And it is the biggest deal in the world going on. Where was I going with that? Give me the next screen. I think there's a picture. Move. Yeah, there we go. Bring up. All right, let's talk about this. Some of you think this is the biggest thing going on in America today. It is not the biggest thing. If you look at the amount of people who will go to church and the amount of money that is distributed for the sake of Christ, football is no comparison. There is so much more going on for the kingdom of God than there is going on the television later today, even as impressive as it might be. You know, and in 3 years, no one's going to remember what two teams played each other, who won, and nobody's going to even care because there's going to be new names, new teams, new aspirations, new bets. Dare I go there? No one's going to remember. But you know, somebody might remember 3 years from now that you took them home after church, and you not only took them home, you stopped to pray with them when you dropped them off about the needs that they were facing this week. That probably will be remembered 3 years from now. I could go on with the examples, but you get the point. And one thing is for sure, heaven will not forget what you've done. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have done in ministering to the saints, and that you do minister. I need to finish up. Last point. Spread the church. Putting down roots not only means that you stay in church, it not only means that you support the church, it also means that you spread the church. Timothy was this kind of man. Again, our text. Philippians 2, verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the what? What's the text say? In the gospel. Timothy was about the gospel ministry. It wasn't just that he was caring for the church. He was caring for the community and the spread of the gospel. How we need people like that today. Church members who are pushers. You know, everywhere I go, people are pushing something. You notice about this? Going to the store and somebody's handing me stuff, you know. Somebody's starting a new business, and I gotta come see their new business. They're promoting that. Somebody's just come up with this great, delicious tasting non-dairy shake, fortified with antioxidants and 9 essential minerals and vitamins. I just gotta have it. And they're taste this. It's awesome. Plus, it's doing your body good. Everywhere I go, people are pushing things. And then when we get to church. When we're out in the community and we have opportunities to share, well, would you maybe like take this piece of paper I got? The preacher said maybe I should give it out. Would you make my day maybe and take this? Okay? Hey, we're all a little timid sometimes, but everybody's pushing something. You might as well push something that's going to last for eternity, something that's going to matter, something that can make a difference in that person's life. You can never give the gospel to the wrong person. Everybody needs it, and everybody should be pushing it. In fact, this is your opportunity. This is your mission. You can spend your time however you want. We have great freedom. We have more free time than ever in American history to do what we want with. And honestly, some of us are frittering away the hours and not buying them up for the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you to be a pusher. I want you to push the gospel. That sounds blunt. That sounds bold. That's not my personality. I'm not talking about personalities. I'm talking about obedience today. I'm talking about giving the gospel out, being a person who serves together with the gospel. We have ministries here for that purpose. We have our Grow ministry. I had a good turnout yesterday, but we could use more. I had a goal of writing 77 letters yesterday. We got 65 done. One more person I think we could have gotten, maybe two. Right? Be a pusher. Engage in something. Today I brought some boxes in the back. This month is the love month, right? What's coming up on February 14th, men? Men? Okay. Remember, put it down if you haven't already thought about that. We have love postcards. Little boy with kisses all over his face. Have you seen those? They're on the back table. We're trying to get those out this month. Maybe you could take a box and do your neighborhood or do a couple neighborhoods near where you live. I invite you to get involved. Put your roots down. Spread the news about this church. Paul had this to say about the church at Thessalonica. From this church, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everywhere I go, people are talking about those Christians down at Thessalonica. Wouldn't it be great if somebody could say that about everywhere I go, I keep running into one of those continental Christians. What are they doing? Multiplying? They're spreading the faith, and we ought to be engaged in that as the people of God. Maybe you're thinking, I can't do that. After all, I got to earn a living. I can't sit around like you do all week and just work one day a week. I mean, somebody actually has to work. There's an easy answer to that. Do it at work. Do it in your home. Make pushing the gospel a normal part of everything you do. You can tell the good news of God at work over the water cooler if the occasion is right. You can heal a broken heart in your car on the way home while carpooling with someone else. You can teach the truth that frees over a cup of coffee at the cafe. You can pray beside a sick soul in a hospital bed. We can go and push the gospel everywhere we must. This message then is about roots. Where are your roots? Well, you know, I got this car in my garage and it really needs some, you know, fixing up, and man, when I get this thing, is going to be sweet. All my neighbors are going to love this car when I get it fixed up and get the chassis together, drop a new motor in it, paint it candy apple red with flames shooting down the side. Man, people are going to love this thing. Really? Is that where your roots are? Destined to perish with everything else on the planet, Peter says. Why not invest in something that really matters? Get into church. Get involved in the church. Get the gospel out through your church. The church is the greatest thing God is doing in the world. The church is the greatest thing that God is doing in the world. And for the church to live, someone's got to put down roots. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we've been challenged and encouraged today about putting down roots. I pray that the people of God would respond in obedience as you've touched them through the Holy Spirit. Some need to be more faithful in attendance. Some need to join. Some need to give or make a bigger commitment in their giving. Some need to support the work through what they do and not expect someone else to do it. Maybe you've touched some hearts. I know you have. Would you help people to respond in obedience? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. God has touched your heart, hasn't he, about something today? I've tried to make this as light as possible, but there is a great deal of seriousness about this. if I'm not really rooted in the church, young person, grown up, senior citizen, if I'm not really involved, I'm really not as connected to Christ as I think I am. I'm not really doing His work in this world. If God has touched your heart, I want to encourage you right now, talk to Him about the area He wants you to respond. Let's have the pianist play through a stanza of our invitation song. You just sit quietly, talk to God. If nothing is coming to your mind right now, just ask Him. God, what is it You would want me to do as in obedience in response to the message? How can I put my roots down in a better way here? Would you look this way? This message has been primarily directed toward believers today, people at this church, but it might be that there's somebody in the service today who isn't connected to Jesus Christ. The way you get into the church is through